Well, it is great to be with you once again in the middle of the summer, Wauwatosa, making me feel like home with your heat here. This is incredible. I was hoping you would make it a little cooler for us, you know. We get plenty of the heat back home, but I'm sure as long as we do not get rain in the evenings, we'll be fine. So you make that part of your prayer as well, as we take the children out to play games in the evenings. So lots to pray about this week, especially for those souls. The Lord will deal with them. We have been traveling all summer. We left the third week, the end of the third week of May. And we've been traveling, going from camp to camp to conference to vacation Bible schools, where we were joined in Atlanta in the middle of June with Micah and Lauren. They flew in to accompany us to stay with us the rest of the summer. They're from Spanish Wells, Bahamas, and we usually start our summer out over there. And Micah is actually the brother of my oldest son's wife. He found her on one of our mission trips. Amazing how the Lord does those kind of things. And we just are thankful that they could come along with us and help us with the ministry of the puppets and so forth. I hear that you get out about 12 o'clock. Is that right? Well, Brother Jim said I could speak till 12. That's I think, Dennis, you said that too, didn't you? Is John Duckhorn here? Is he? Yeah, there's John. John, there's no Packer game today, is there? No Packers? Okay, I'm free. Okay. Well, great. We're looking forward to this week and trust the Lord will use it in a great, great way. We're encouraged as we spoke on the Holy War in Camps by John Bunyan. Most of you have heard of Pilgrim's Progress. Well, he wrote another story later in his life, The Holy War. A great, great story. A very exciting story of the battle between God and Satan that's taking place even now for souls. And, you know, that really makes us aware of the battle that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. At Camp Hope in Georgia, we had 27 boys and girls that accepted Christ. Every night we had large groups, and children were getting saved in the middle of the night. God was really working. It was such a thrill. Never experienced that kind of a result before. And last week at a camp in Ohio, we saw quite a few as well come to Christ. And it's been exciting to see the Lord work. There's no thrill like that. And to see the understanding being enlightened as the Holy Spirit makes them aware of their soul's needs. We are going to travel to Ireland this fall, and I just wanted to mention this. We're going on a mission trip to Dublin to work with an assembly in Dublin, the inner city. We're going to seek to do a children's work, young people's work, as well as reach families for the Lord for 2 weeks in November. And perhaps the Lord might lead someone even here to come along with us to engage in that work. It should be a great time, as well as seeing and visiting the country of England and London. And if anybody's interested in going with us, we'd love to have you come along with us. 2 weeks in November, perhaps the Lord might lead some here to go with us. Just wanted to mention that. Hebrews chapter 2, if you would turn with me. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 as an introduction to our topic this morning. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. We have an introduction to a besetting sin, you might say, of Christians throughout the ages, since the church began. The besetting sin of drifting. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's one of the greatest problems we experience in our Christian life. Drifting from the Lord. You say, but I love the Lord. And I know I owe to the Lord my all. For he has won for me my salvation. He has won my soul. Oh, but many things happen in our lives. And we begin to drift. And we lose the fervor of our love for Christ. Drifting, you know, is sometimes a positive thing. If you're fishing, maybe out in the Gulf, or the Gulf Stream, you might want to drift in the Gulf Stream off of Florida, catch the big fish. You don't want to be anchored. You want to drift with the current. But there are other times when drifting can be very dangerous. If you are anchored off a coast where there's coral, where the reefs are, you certainly do not want your boat to be entering into those reefs. For if it does, more than likely your boat will sink. There are special guides that will bring boats into islands to show the way around the coral, and the reefs. And if you are seeking to anchor yourself by those reefs, you certainly don't want to drift into them. It could be very, very dangerous, catastrophic. There are times in our Christian life when drifting is a very dangerous thing. And this is what the writer is speaking about. Those times when drifting is not intentional, but you're drifting in a way. I remember the frustration many times in Michigan when we would go out in our boat to catch some fish. And we just had like a gallon bucket full of cement. And we tie a rope to it and throw it over the boat. And we would use that as our anchor. And yet many times we would find that we'd be dragging that anchor around with us. It didn't really hold very well. And we would be catching fish, and then maybe 10 minutes later we're not getting any bites, and we look around and we find out we've drifted. We've left the place that we wanted to be. It wasn't intentional. It was an accident. It just happened. When you're fishing in oceans, you find if you have an anchor down on the bottom and you tie your rope to the boat, that as maybe the tide lifts, that your boat as it lifts with the tide will lift your anchor off the bottom, and your anchor will be hanging in the water instead of clinging to the ground, and you'll be drifting without realizing it. It happens, but it happens especially in our Christian life. Without realizing it, we're drifting. I don't know how many of you are planning to fly in the near future, but you know there's some problems today in that industry. We have become such an automated nation with everything that we also are flying with autopilot. New York Times had an article in September that discussed the nightmare of autopilot. A plane was landing on a clear day when the pilot was warned 7 times by the flight engineer that he was coming in too slowly. He did not have a chance to tell him the 8th time because his DC-8 crashed on the runway. What went wrong? Why didn't they get the attention of the pilot? Because the pilot had fallen asleep and the plane was on autopilot. This just happened. So NASA recently did a number of tests to find out what was happening in the cockpits. You know, it's kind of interesting to find out what's happening in the cockpit. Well, we're all back there sleeping, thinking, you know, dozing off in our seats, thinking, you know, everything's under control. You know, the pilots are professional. They get paid all this money, you know, and all. I hope there's no pilots here. But anyway, we think that everything's fine and dandy, you know. And I was once met a pilot who heard me give this illustration this summer. I like this illustration because it so illustrates the way we drift. But it was interesting to meet him afterwards. But anyway, they counted 248 sleep-related delayed reactions to stimuli on three actual trans-Pacific flights. NASA did a test on this. They counted 248 sleep-related incidents. And the pilot admitted, you know, it's a real temptation because everything's on automatic. You know, you don't have to really do anything. The plane is flying itself to doze off on those long flights. Flying has become so routine, it has become dangerous. Your Christian life can become so routine that it becomes very dangerous to you. That's the exhortation of the writer in chapter 2, verse 1. We must give earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Pay attention to those dials. Pay attention to the feedback. Pay attention to the radar. You know, watch what you're doing. Realize that you're not just floating, but that you're in actual warfare with Satan. Be aware of these things. Don't be drifting. Why is it that we drift? Why does the Christian life get so routine? Thinking of some basic reasons. One probably is because of the, you might call it the tide of years. Anybody getting any older here? Do you know that I have three grandchildren? Isn't that wonderful? Three grandchildren. Oh, boy, I tell you, it's hard to get used to. It's all been in the last year. You know, I've got grandchildren now. Some of you have got great-grandchildren. I understand that, you know. But it's hard to enter that era, you know. What's the worst thing about being a grandpa? Does anybody know? Oh, Micah, you can't tell me. You heard this somewhere before. Worst thing about being a grandpa, being married to a grandma? And the worst thing about being a grandma is being married to a grandpa. There, see, now we even it out a little bit. But, you know, the tide of years. Years go. You know, it's hard to believe I was here last year. It went by so fast. It was a year ago I was here, wasn't it? And here we are. What happens as time goes by? What happens to things that we consider valuable even in our lives? Well, it becomes like old hat sometimes. We kind of drift as the tide comes in and goes out. We don't see the freshness of things. Oh, that's important. You know, that's the besetting sin. We lose the freshness. Are you in love with Jesus Christ like you were in love with him when you first got saved? Listen, if you're not, you're drifting. You're drifting in dangerous waters if you're not in love with your Savior. He is so precious. Oh, that you would never lose that. Other things happen that cause us to drift besides time. How about familiarity with truth? How many of you have heard the gospel at least 100 times in your life? You know, I think I heard the gospel 100 times before I got saved. And now as we've been expressing the gospel to children throughout the summer, it's been a challenge to my soul to present the gospel each and every time I have an opportunity to speak. Why is that? Especially the last night that I might be speaking to a group. Why is that? Because, you see, we get familiar with it, but the Holy Spirit might use that last message to open their understanding. Just Friday morning before I left Ohio, I was speaking at chapel, and I was going to get on the highway as soon as I was done with chapel. And you know, that morning before I left, three precious souls accepted Christ. The last message. Why did they wait all week? You know, well, it's God's timing. God's Spirit moves. We have no control over Him. He has His own will. The wind blows where it listeth. So does the Spirit. And it's easy to become so familiar with truth that we lose its freshness, its vitality. How many times have you remembered the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread? You know, some would suggest that if you do it too often, it becomes too familiar and it loses its freshness, its vitality. You know whose problem that is? It's the one who has lost the freshness of it. You see, it depends on the attitude of the hearer. It depends on our attitudes, whether we enjoy it or not. And if you can't enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, you're drifting. You're drifting in dangerous waters. Familiarity with truth. You know, we're going to Ireland again this year. Not again, I've never been to Ireland. I've been to the airport, flew through it before, but that's not really been to Ireland. But every 2 years, we take a mission trip, especially with young people, to expose them to the mission field. And I've been to London. I've been through London before. I saw Big Ben, you know. And I'm thinking of we're going back to London. We're going to spend a night there, and we're going to see some things again. But I'm not looking forward to, with great enthusiasm, of seeing Big Ben again. You know, what's Big Ben? You know, a big clock up there, the big tower. It hasn't changed, you know, since I was there last. It's still going to be there. But I'm not really, you know, looking with great enthusiasm to see Big Ben. Why is that? I've already seen it, you know. It's hard to get excited about something like that, a man-made object. I know it's historical and everything else. I'm looking forward to seeing some other things I didn't see there last time. But, you know, that's the way it is with truth. You can hear the same old story as we sing. But you know, it depends on your attitude about that story is how you respond to it. And to the believer, it should be ever with vitality. It's how my soul has been saved for all eternity. We should never be tired of hearing that story of Jesus' death for me. It's easy to drift. You have time. You have familiarity. You also have the danger of busyness. Busyness of life, I believe, causes us to drift. Oh, how we get so busy. We get so busy. You know, sometimes you get so busy, you don't stop during the day sometimes and just have a time with the Lord, because we're just too busy. Life has never been busier, has it? You think of all the inventions we have to make life simpler. You know, we've got the wash machine now. I don't know if many of you remember those days when you just had a washboard, you know. I remember the days growing up when we had a wash machine that had a wringer in it, you know. The tub would churn, agitate, but when you were done, it would just sit there, you know. Nothing would happen. It would just sit there, you know. And it would just sit there and sit there and sit there until somebody came and did some work with it. You had to take the clothes out and you had to put it through the wringer. First, it was a hand crank wringer. Then we really got up in years, you know, we got new inventions. Now it ran on a mortar, so all you had to do is just push it through and the mortar would churn everything, you know. But you had to put it through. And, you know, it took time to do those things. We used to have to hang up all your clothes. Dryers were unheard of, and only those who used dryers were the very, very rich, you know. They could afford the electricity. Today, it's just a matter of fact. But all these things were time savers for us back then. But are we less busy? It's been said that a snowflake is a tiny thing. I can't use this illustration down south. Nobody knows these kind of things. But they say a snowflake is a tiny thing, but when the air is full of them, it can bury you. It can bury you. How true that is. You know, the busyness of life can be overwhelming. And you have to, at times, stop life. That's what we call vacations, you know. Vacations are no longer vacations, it seems. Vacation is busyness, doing this, doing that, going. Don't ever go to Disney World for vacation. And of course, that's where I'm from, Disney World, Orlando, Florida. Well, I tell you, go down to Disney World and you think you have to see everything. You know, you go in the park and to get your money's worth, you got to go see everything. You got to go from this to this to this to this. I don't enjoy theme parks. I mean, I'm so exhausted when I get done, you know. And it was supposed to be relaxing. It's kind of crazy, our world today. Oh, to find time just to spend with the Lord. You know, we have a conference, Bible conference, and I'm sure you have them up north here too. We call it Skyland Bible Conference in Chattanooga. And it's a great involvement of many of the southern states in this, though we get some from Chicago and so forth. But this year we had 600 folks to our Bible conference, a family Bible conference. We would just set aside 1 week where we just spend time in God's Word, morning, afternoon, and evening. And what an enjoyment that is to all gather around and to fellowship and to enjoy God's Word together on top of a mountain. Lookout Mountain. Sometimes you're walking in the clouds literally up there on the mountain. It's just a grand experience. Why would anybody want to do something like that? Well, you need those times in your life. You need those times. The danger of busyness. The application of these verses can be for us today who know Jesus Christ. We've heard the gospel. We know Christ as our Savior. But even in knowing Christ, there's this danger of drifting. The concern is for our attitude. The one who has allowed the freshness of Christ's love for their souls drift. They no longer experience the intensity of the joy of their salvation. What are we to do? The writer says to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Pay attention. That's what he says. Pay attention to the truth of these things. Don't just take it for granted. The force of the original, I'm told, in this verse, verse 1, is stronger than written in English. The idea is to pay the greatest attention to what we have heard. Pay the greatest attention. Concentrate on this. Focus in on this. Don't let this slip away. We must focus on what? What things have we heard? Oh, Hebrews is one of the greatest books in the Word of God. Of course, you can say that about every book. But especially here in Hebrews. What's so great about the book of Hebrews? Well, I've so enjoyed the book of Hebrews as I'm digging into it. It's because it's all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is better than anyone and anything. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 1. He's greater than, better than the prophets. You think there were some great prophets back there. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, wasn't he? Great prophets back there. Christ is better. The angels, chapter 1, the angels, verse 4, says, being become so much better than the angels. Angels are incredible. And you know, there are some cults today that look at Jesus Christ as an angel. I once had two young men. No, one was middle-aged. Now that I'm older, I must say, they weren't that young. But, you know, they came to my door, and they looked very nice. And I, of course, knew and recognized where they were coming from immediately. But I wanted to explore something with them for my own education. So though they had many other things they wanted to talk to, I was able to center them on one issue. And that was who Jesus Christ is. They didn't want to especially talk about the details of that question, but that's really what I wanted to understand where they were coming from. And ultimately, I discovered, first time I guess I really realized this, as to who the Jehovah's Witness believe Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is actually, in their thinking, Michael the Archangel. That's who they say Jesus Christ is. He's the archangel. His name was changed from Michael to Jesus when he took on his human form. But that's who Jesus Christ actually is. Greatly mistaken. Christ is better than the angels. Far superior. He lists many reasons as to how he's better. It starts right out in chapter 1, verse 5. That he has a better name than the angels. No angel has the name of the Son of God. Now they'll turn to Job and they'll say, well, yes, you see, sons of God is a title referring to angels. It's the only place in God's word, by the way, where it does that. The angels are referred to as sons of God. That's true. In a vague sort of way. But Jesus Christ is never called a son of God. He is the Son of God. The Son. You see, believers in Jesus Christ, you are also sons of God, aren't you? But you see, Jesus Christ is not part of the sons of God. He is the Son of God. He's the only one that is called that singular in the entire Word of God. The Son of God. He has a better name than anyone has. And the reasons unfold as the writer here, by the inspiration of God's Spirit, relates point after point. The angels were servants, but Jesus Christ is sovereign. He's not a servant, he's sovereign, and he rules in his sovereignty. Jesus Christ is not a creation. Angels are a creation. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 tells us, is the Creator, not a creation. Oh, there's many reasons why Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. You need to pay close attention, the writer says, to the things you have heard. You must understand these things. Why? Because you need to understand who Jesus Christ is. Why? Why do I need to understand this? C.S. Lewis memorably portrayed our growing Christian experience in relationship to Jesus Christ in his portrayal of Christ in the Narnacles or Chronicles of Narnia. Many of you may have read those. Remember, Lucy is the main character in that story in the Chronicles of Narnia. And she's caught up in a spiritual quest throughout this book. She's trying to find the lion called Aslan. Aslan, of course, is a picture, in C.S. Lewis writing, a picture of Jesus Christ. And she's on this quest. And she sees Aslan. It's at night. She's been searching for him. And the moonlight hits Aslan. He's shining white. He's a white lion. And he's huge in the moonlight. And Lucy runs in a burst of emotion to Aslan. She found Aslan. And she buries her face in the richness of his silky mane. And as she does this, she kind of falls upon Aslan. And Aslan rolls over on his side so that Lucy kind of half sits and half lays between his front paws. He bends forward and touches her nose with his tongue. His warm breath, C.S. Lewis writes, was all around her. And she gazes up into his large, wise face. Aslan says, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," says Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Has Jesus Christ become bigger to your soul? Has he grown? Well, Jesus Christ stays the same. He changes not. But your perception of him better grow. The greatness, the supremacy of our Savior should be growing in our lives. This is how we avoid drifting. Jesus Christ is the key. This is a very, very important point. To know about our relationship with Christ and to see this relationship growing, expanding each and every year of our life. Why is this so important? Oh, our love for him has to grow. You see, there has to be a freshness to our love. This was the big problem with the church at Ephesus. It's the same problem the Hebrew Christians had. Drifting is the same as losing your first love for him. The church at Ephesus was a great church. They had a great Bible teaching church. Probably a church most of us would have been attracted to. You know, they had Paul preaching there. They had Timothy preaching there at Ephesus. And they had the Apostle John preaching there. Imagine having a church like that. Not only that, but as we read in our Bible reading at the beginning of this morning, in Titus chapter 3, it was a church that tested those who came into it. You see, there were some, Revelation chapter 2 says, that when they came into the church, they claimed to be apostles. And so they tested them and found out that they were not apostles. And the church called them liars and would not accept them. Ooh, we admire that kind of a church. Doctrinally, they were straight. They were a church that rejected the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You know what these folks were? They were the clergy of their day. And that had become such a paramount thinking, it almost became a cult. They lorded it over the people, the clergy did. They thought they were better than the people. And they refused this. They did not enjoy this. They rejected the deeds of the Nicolaitans, says. Hey, my kind of church. I love that thinking because it's scriptural. But then the Lord turned to them and says, "But I have one thing against you. And this is something you have to repent from. You have to get on your knees and acknowledge this error in your ways. It's a serious error. It's something you have to repent of. What is it? You have left your first love. You've fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. You just fell out of love. You're on autopilot. It's a routine. You know, it's like a soda that when you open it up, the carbonation is gone. We call it flat, you know, flat soda. What do you do with a flat soda? I asked Mike and Lauren that one day. Soda was flat, I said. Well, they said, just put some ice in it. Run that by me again? Put some ice in it. Well, you got to understand the Bahamians. Sometimes they use different terms. They're probably more correct than we are. You know, for oven, they use baker. You know, put it in the baker. For napkin, they always say paper. So I give them a newspaper every time they ask for paper, you know. But a flat soda to them is just a warm soda. I said, well, just put some ice in it. Well, no, that wouldn't help the fizz, you know. What good is a flat soda, the one I'm talking about that has no fizz? The carbonation is gone. Do you want to drink that? You know, those 2-liter bottles you get to the end and there's just nothing there left in it? What do you do with that? That's kind of worthless, you know. Who wants that? You know what the Lord Jesus said about that? He talked about that with the church of Laodicea. Same problem they had as the church of Ephesus. What was their problem? They were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. And the Lord says, I just soon vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he said. The Lord talked about 3 different heart temperatures in the last days. We're in the last days, days just before the Lord returns. 3 heart conditions you'll find among the Lord's people. One condition was the lukewarm heart he talked about, Church of Laodicea. It's disgusting to him. He'd rather have you cold or hot. The other temperature is cold. Where do you find the cold heart? Matthew chapter 24. Remember the Lord Jesus was talking about the last days and how that evil would grow, would wax worse and worse. And then he says, and the love and the hearts of many would grow cold. Matthew 24. Their hearts would grow cold. Why? Because the evil in the world is getting worse. They're discouraged. They're just discouraged about things. Things aren't going the right way. And they're living by sight rather than by faith. And their heart has grown cold. And then there's the third temperature. The Lord says, I'd rather have you hot or cold. And they were lukewarm. The other temperature is hot. Where do you find the hot heart? Remember, the disciples were on the road to Emmaus. The day that the Lord resurrected from the dead. These 2 disciples, many think were Cleopas and his wife, but they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord came alongside of them and joined them. They considered him a stranger. And this stranger began to open the Word of God and explain to them how the Messiah should suffer as written by the prophets of old. Remember that? And how that the Lord related pictures of himself from the Old Testament. Now, when they got to Ephesus, the Lord made as if he was going to go on, but they invited him inside. You know, that's the picture of the church in the last days. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't force his way into our life, even as a believer. No, he's knocking. He wants to come in, and he wants to do what within us? Sup with us. He wants to enjoy life with us. You know, every time I eat, I feel a lot better. You know, the Lord's that way. He wants to enjoy life with you. He wants to sup with you. He did that with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what did they have to eat that day? Well, we know they had bread. Because as the Lord broke the bread, they all of a sudden understood it was Jesus Christ who had risen from the dead. Talk about excitement. They got up, the Bible says, and they ran 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Oh, it's incredible, these guys that were in shape in those days. 7 miles. If it was Cleopas and his wife, that was even more incredible. 7 miles they ran, the Bible. They ran back to Jerusalem. They were so excited. And what did they say about that incident later? It says, later, they thought about that experience and they said, did not our hearts do what? Burn. Burn within us. How do you get a hot heart for Jesus Christ? The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. when you see Jesus Christ in God's Word, your heart will burn. It will keep your heart aflame. That's where the freshness comes in. As you open God's Word and you search its pages and you begin to see Jesus Christ in God's Word. What a thrill to the soul. What a thrill it is. It's like what Paul says, for me to live is the next paycheck. It's Jesus Christ, because I love Him. He's the lover of my soul, and I've grown in love with Him. And nothing else matters but Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's it. That's it. Oh, I trust we're not drifting. But Christ is becoming greater. Perhaps you're sitting this morning and you don't understand this, why anybody could get excited about God, the person of Jesus Christ. Well, that's because you've never been to the cross. You've never seen His great sacrifice, where God, who created all things, could not carry His own cross because He was so badly beaten and abused by man. Amazing. Jesus Christ died for my sin. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You encourage our hearts, that we might not lose the freshness, the passion within our hearts for Your Son, Jesus Christ. But we would pray for anyone here who has never been introduced to Him. They've never come to the foot of the cross and lifted their eyes and saw Him hanging there for them, for their sin. Oh, that they might personalize it even this morning. That they might say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know You died not for your sins, not for any crime of Your own, but for my crimes. You paid the full price. And You shouted from the cross, it is finished. Oh, Father, may these hearts respond to Your grace today and simply express, Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. And for us, Father, that have come to the cross many times, may we never grow tired. Oh, may we understand the greatness of our Savior and the wonder of His work on our behalf. We praise You. We thank You from our hearts for being our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.